Okay, this is lesson number 28 this morning, and we are continuing on with the theme that we began to finish in lesson 27. And in lesson 27, we were looking at some what I'm going to call snapshots in the Word of God. And we understand that what has been shall be. Ecclesiastes, God tells us this in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Wisest man that was ever endued with the chokmah, the wisdom of God, writes, "The thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything wherefore it may be said, see, this is new, it has been already of old time, which was before us? So that which has been shall be." And then in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 15, "And that which has been is now." That's an interesting statement. "And which is to be has already been, and God requires that which is past." So with an understanding of why we are looking at Old Testament or Tanakh, it is because we realize that in order for us to go forward, we have to go back. In other words, what we are expressing here is the pictures in the Old Testament are very real of what happened then, but they are a snapshot of what shall be. And God in His foreknowledge, who plays three-dimensional chess, so to speak, the Word of God will abide forever. So a million, billion years from now, these pictures will still have meaning. The Word is eternal. This is why I love studying it, because I only have to learn it one time and it'll be good for the rest of eternity. So I want to go from there. And adding to the pictures we saw of the seventh day, the rest day, the Shabbat, the thousand-year, millennial-long day in the last lesson, I want to add a couple of pictures. And we are entering in, this is the year 2013 on the Gregorian calendar. And this Wednesday we enter into the first day of the 12th month in the Hebrew calendar, God's calendar, which begins the season of Teshuvah, to turn to repentance. And then, of course, at the end of that month, with the ushering in of the first month, at the Rosh Kodesh, the sighting of the new moon in the Hebraic calendar, we will enter into the first month, which will be Tishra. And, of course, it starts with the blowing of the shofar. Then we have the 10 days of awe from the first till the 10th, which is a day of atonement. Then 5 days later, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a seven-day feast. But then we have a day that God added to that, the eighth day. And we haven't said much about the eighth day. It's the day that we were to circumcise our children. When Yeshua was born, he was brought to the temple. There, the eighth day, he was circumcised. And the eighth day represents the going on into the world to come, the Olam Haba, the throwing away of the filth of all flesh. Redemption will be here. And so this is what the eighth day signifies. We saw last lesson about the seventh day, which is the rest day. Then at the end of that rest day, the great white throne of judgment, then we enter into the eighth day. So now you have a complete picture. So I want to look at some snapshots. I'm going to give you just a little, whet your appetite a little more, so as you study, as you grow in your knowledge, your snapshots will grow. You'll be able to consume chapters and thoughts and put them together like a movie and see what has been shall be. I hope that makes sense. So, in Genesis chapter 31, we're going to look at Yaakov. And here he has not yet had his name changed. As you know, Jacob is the one that has stolen the birthright from Esau. And there he has now fled. Jacob is going to later have his name changed to Israel, which is where we get the 12 tribes through his 12 sons. So we're coming into the story where Jacob has now fled, and while he has left, he has gone back to the homeland of Abraham, of his grandfathers. And his grandfather, so here we see, "And Jacob stole away unaware to Laban the Syrian." Now it's interesting that the Bible tells us that Laban is a Syrian, because Laban is the grandson of Nahor, who is Abraham's brother. And so it's interesting to note that the Bible in the New Covenant tells us that those of your own household can be your enemy. Mother against daughter, son against father. So just because someone decides to follow God doesn't mean the whole family is going to end up in the promised land. So here we have, Jacob he runs away from Laban the Syrian. Now, what has transpired up to this point is Jacob has been serving Laban because he wanted to marry his daughter. Remember Leah and Rachel? And of course, what a man sows, he shall reap. And because Jacob, which his name actually means deceiver, stole the birthright, then he is deceived and he is given the other girl, not the one he served for. And just like Pharaoh, whenever he decrees that all the children shall be thrown into the Nile, what happens to Pharaoh? He's drowned in the Red Sea. So what you sow, you shall reap. This is a law of the Bible. And so he flees with all he's had. He's sick of serving Laban. He's gone through, if you were here for the teaching on the water, he's put the poplar branches that he trimmed and cut ring strakes in the water. He ends up getting to leave with the ring strake cattle. And now he's fleeing. And he's taking his wife with him. So he fled with all that he had. And he rose up and he passed over the river and he set his face toward Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. Now, immediately with our lessons that you can now draw from, or you can go back and listen on the internet to, we recognize that 1,000 years is with the Lord is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. So what we are now looking at is, once you have understanding of how God's time clock works, you're going to begin to see the hidden pictures. Jesus said the third day he'll be glorified. He's been gone 2 days, 2,000 years. So it was told Laban on the third day, Jacob has fled. And he took his brethren with him and he pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in Mount Gilead. Now, there is so much I could say about this, but the one thing that I want to plug back in and reiterate in this lesson 28 is the third day and the seventh day are the same day in eschatology. Now, how can that be? Eschatology just means end-time teaching, end-of-the-age teaching, prophecies, what you'd say. Okay, because we have an old covenant where we have Hashem. Hashem is a terminology, H-A-S-H-E-M, is a terminology used for the name, for God. You'll see this as you begin to study writings of the scribes and of the sages and of the Jews, of the Hebrews, because they do not want to blaspheme the name of God. So they call him Hashem. So God or Hashem, creates man 6,000 years ago, the fullness of time, Yeshua Jesus, on the fourth day, the light of the earth comes forth. So now we have 4 days of God. Jesus says, the third day I'll be glorified. He's been gone 2,000 years. So now we have the third day of the Messiah is the same day as the seventh day of God. Does everybody understand that? And so this is why you see these 2 days tied together. The third and the seventh day. It is a complete picture of the salvation of humanity and the restoration of the things to come. So we're still looking at this snapshot. So in Genesis 31, we'll read on to verse 38. Now, it's interesting because we have found out that out of the 33,000 some odd scriptures, every jot, every tittle, every word has the utmost importance. And we have found out that in Hebraic mind and Hebraic thinking, there are no numbers in the Hebrew writings because letters all have numerical value. So if I'm going to write a number in Hebrew, I write letters because they have numerical value. That's how we understand the mathematical codes of the great mind of Hashem of God as we study through his numerical manuscript. So what we see is that for some reason, God in his foreknowledge has the writer, Moses, put in here, this 20 years I've been with thee. So when we look at the 20 years, it can be a 2, it can be a 20, it can be a 200, or it can be a 2,000. So now here's the picture that's unfolding. We've got a man that's been serving the Syrians. He's been captive and held captive, so to speak, by the Gentiles for 2,000 years. Genesis 32, verse 24 and 31 is the picture starting to develop. So my purpose in showing you these snapshots is that you can't take 30-some years of study and me make a statement and you understand it. You can share it with someone, but if you don't understand the biblical foundation on which it's laid, then you have no revelation on it. Or you think, well, I don't see where that comes from. Well, you couldn't see where it comes from if you don't understand the foundations. And so that's why you're in this class. And so here we go in Genesis 32. So Jacob now, he's running. He's left Laban. He's got his wife. He hears Esau's coming. He mentions, I've been in the Syrian's house for 20 years. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. They're wrestling in the dark. Why? Why are they wrestling in the dark? And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is Jacob wrestling with a theophany of God, a manifestation, the angel of the Lord. When you look at the angel of the Lord, usually and almost every time, that is a manifestation of God. Just like he manifests himself in Christ Jesus. He may have looked just like Jesus. This is a manifestation. So here's Jacob in the dark, and he's wrestling with an angel. And he saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he says, "I will not let you go except you bless me." And he said to him, "What's your name?" He says, "Deceiver, Jacob, Jacob." And he says, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but with Israel. Thy name shall be called Israel," which means a prince with God. "For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and you prevailed." So Jacob asks him, and he says, "Well, tell me, I pray thee, what is thy name?" And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Now, without running down a rabbit trail, you're going to see one of the mysteries of the Old Testament is they are continually asking, "What is your name? What is your name?" Well, we now have a name given under heaven, whereby all men must be saved. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Now, face to face, if you're taking notes and not relying on the tapes, face to face is a terminology for the Day of Atonement. For now we don't see clearly, we see through a glass how? Darkly. But when? But then, face to face. That's New Testament. Now we understand what they're talking about. We're going to see through a glass darkly now, but then we shall be known, even as I've known. We shall see clearly, face to face. And he says, "And yet my life is preserved," because you will remember that in the book of Revelations that they hide from the face of the one that's to come because no man has seen God at any time. You can't live. And this is when we get on later to Moses, when he asked for the greatest attributes of God, we get the 13 attributes where God says, "No man can see my face and live." So he hides him in the cleft of the rock. He lets his hinder parts pass by him. All right. "And so as he passed over Peniel," which is a river, "the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh." Now, what you've just seen, I'm giving you the scriptures. Here's what you've just seen. What you've just seen is you have seen the Jew being wrestling with the manifestation of God for 2,000 years while they dwell in the land of the Gentiles. And they haven't quite understood that this manifestation of God, Yeshua Jesus, have they not all accepted. And therefore, while they are in darkness, because it's on their hearts now until the moment when he comes back to Daniel's 70th week and he turns his affections back to them. So after 2,000 years, and the sun begins to rise. Why does he tell us he's wrestling in darkness and then the sun rises on him? It's a snapshot. Let's go on. Malachi 4 and 2. "But unto you, fear my name, shall the sun," S-U-N, "of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21. "And thy Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit's upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of the seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." We're looking at the restoration of the Jews in the end time. Isaiah 6 and 1. The thought's still going on. We just put Isaiah 60 and 1 here so we can communicate where to look in the Scripture. "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." What we're seeing is the restoration of Israel at the end of 6 days, ushering in the seventh day, and we're seeing the light, the sun, the manifestation of God is now shining in their hearts, and they understand, and therefore they are redeemed, so to speak. Does that make sense? So this is just a snapshot, and it's a larger one than you might be able to pull out. So let's look at another snapshot. Picture 2. This is an easy one. Genesis chapter 22, verses 2 through 8. So what I'm doing now in this lesson with my Talmudim, my students, is I am trying to get you to understand that I certainly don't understand all the snapshots in the Bible. This is a part of the joy of studying. But what I'm trying to get through to you is the Bible's written in layers. And so for me to have to go next door, I'm going to have to go next door here in a minute and preach to people that are about this deep. And I'm going to have to really bring it down to where they'll think I'm Christian and not understand they're lacking. Because they watch TV 8 hours a day and they come to church 8 hours every 3 months. And then they wonder why they don't understand the Word of God. All right, let me get back off that. That's preaching. So here's what we see. So as we begin to look at the Old Testament, then what we are going to see is we're going to begin to search out the snapshots of what has been is what shall be. So when we look at Genesis chapter 22, he says, "Now take thine only son," God's talking to Abraham, Isaac. Well, who's God's only son? Jesus. "And take him into the land of Moriah." Where's Moriah? Jerusalem. Where is he taking him? To the Lacombe, the place where later Jesus is going to be crucified on the Mount of Olives. And so the promised son to Abraham, his only son, is going to be offered at the same place that later God's only son is going to be offered. And what happens? And Abraham raises up early in the morning. Now, I wanted to put this in so later on as I speak you'll catch this. This is called running to the commandment. And it's looked at in a couple of different ways. One with lots of faith and one that wants to continue to have lots of faith. And it's looked at like this. So when we get to studying temple and we get to studying priesthood, then what we see is they rose early in the morning, a great while before day, because they would run down into the circle because they gambled to see who would get to be the one to light the menorah, to clean the ashes off the altar. They drew lots. But those that were there early got to draw the lots to see who got to do the job that day. This is called the running to the commandment. The other thing is we see is that Abraham, you think about this, he's now told to take his son that he waits 25 years to get, his wife and he, it's a miracle child, speaking of the miracle of new birth. So many pictures here, I can't share them all. And so he's going to have to go slay this boy. And rather than stop and think about it, what's he going to do? I better go do it now, just like Joseph had to flee. Because if I take time to think about it, I may not walk in faith. I may start walking in my own mind, which is the enemy of God. So there's a couple ways to look at it. This is called running to the commandment. So he saddles his donkey and he took two of his young men and Isaac his son. He puts the wood on Isaac's back. This is indicative of Jesus packing the cross. It is just another picture. Then on the third day, now is that coincidence? Abraham lifts up his eyes and he saw the place, Lacombe, afar off. Now, this him lifting up his eyes is a Hebrewism for his eyes. He saw the future and he saw the place afar off on the third day. Okay? And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, son." And he said, "Yeah, I know." He says, Isaac says, "I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" Well, Isaac doesn't understand he's going to be the sacrifice. And where's the lamb for the burnt offering? So immediately you should be seeing the picture. What was Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Is that a no-brainer? Is everybody with us? This is a snapshot. So this is what you are looking at. And as you begin to put the family portrait together, then you can identify every way that's leading to erroneous teaching. There's just one Lord, one faith. There's just one truth. And he said, "Speak that truth in love till we all come into the knowledge of truth." We need people that are hungry for knowledge, not an American belief system. They believe it, therefore it's real. Well, I believe this. Okay, well, go ahead and believe that. I'm going to take my belief system and cast it at the foot of God, pick up His Word and say, "Teach me." I don't want to believe anything that's not truth. Because you can believe a lie in. So that's a picture of the Redeemer. All right, let's look at one more. Here's a great big picture. This is a large one. In the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. You can walk through the very beginning of Scripture. You're going to see hidden pictures. So let's look at this one. In the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. God said, let there be light, and there was light. What's Adam? Adam. Adam is the man made from the earth. How is Adam made? Okay, so here is man. This is a picture of man without God. Man who is made from the earth. His life has no purpose. He's without form. He's void. He is empty. His life is in darkness. Until what? Spirit of God moves upon the face of the water. And then what happens? He becomes usable. He becomes pliable. He becomes has purpose. And God is able to place now. This is another terminology we need to understand. And Yeshua Jesus says, come learn of me, take my yoke upon you. We need to understand that just like we learned in the other class I'm teaching about the five foundations the Bible's written in, then what we see is, we see that just like our mind wants to reject the idea of law, and Torah is actually instruction, the 613 instructions, then I handle that reception better than I do rules, that we need to understand that the yoke, when Jesus says, come take my yoke upon me, upon you, for I'm light and meek and lowly and it's easy. We need to understand that when we look at the five sacrifices, one of them is the ox. The ox is likened to a very powerful animal. But an ox will do you absolutely no good. He'll tear everything up in your garden and push down. The only way I can enjoy having the ox is to yoke it. Because without a yoke, I have no way to focus my power to accomplish useful things. And so this yoking of the Word of God is not like shackles or handcuffs. It is there to bring out our productivity and our power. It gives us purpose. Does that make sense? That's the way the yoke's seen. Okay. So this is when the Spirit of God moves on the water. Now with that, I'm going to get to the lesson. None of this has much to do with what I'm about to teach. I want to look at the big picture. And here's the big picture. So what I'm trying to develop is I am trying to bring to you the negatives, the snapshots, so you can develop them through the Word of God and see this seven-day picture that God has laid out and understand according to His clock and His calendar, not Roman teaching, not American Christianity teaching, but back to the beginning. And by the way, if you look up the definition of a cult, you ought to thank God because this church is the furthest thing that ever was from lining up with any one of the definitions of a cult. We believe there are people in every church that are going to be saved. We believe that only God can judge a man's heart. I believe you can leave this church and still have salvation. Well, you laugh, but you how many of you know there are people that are in cults? When you look up the definition, and you have to deprogram them. Because everything they've learned, they take for the gospel. You with me? And they think that's the only place they can... That's control manipulation. So I'm just telling you that because you're what I'm hoping you're beginning to see is a freedom in knowledge. Because the truth does what? Sets you free. So we are not building fences around the congregants of this local assembly. You are free to go in and come out because you're God's people. Just like I am. I'm free to go in and come out. Leviticus 16. So I want to look at the Day of Atonement snapshot. Because this is a biggie. This is the Day of Atonement. Now, if you've been raised in Roman religion that's been translated into American Christianity, then you're clueless about the big day that God has. God, this is God's day. This isn't Merry Christmas. This is God's day. Day of Atonement. What is it? Until we understand what it is, then we can't develop the snapshot. So in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 through 31, and this is shall be a statute forever, this is God speaking, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your soul and do no work at all, whether it be one in your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you, Jew and Gentile. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your soul by a statute forever. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for their sins once a year. So Moses does this. So we've got this one day. We are getting this, those that have been in the prior lessons, we are looking at God's clock. We're looking at the Hebrew calendar. We're understanding God's appointments and the foundation of what the Bible is written on. And so now we are realizing that not our church, not our denomination, not our religion, not your favorite Bible prophet, but the Word of Almighty God, God is saying this is the one day. Now you won't find that anywhere else in the Bible about anything else He does. Where are we going when we go into the millennium? We're going to the schoolmaster. We're learning. This has not been done away with, except by man, but it's still the Word. So here's what we're seeing. So God has set forth this day. Now, why has He set forth this day? I'm trying to get to the snapshot. And I'm not trying to make this a legalistic day where if you don't do this, you're going to hell. That's between you and God. Everything you do is between you and God. It's not between me, you, and God. It's between you and God. You do what you want to do, okay? That's what I'm going to do. Leviticus 25, verse 1 through 13. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, and He said, speak unto the children of Israel and tell them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years. There's that number again. What number? 7. How did we get to Pentecost? Woo! We're a Pentecostal church. What's Pentecost mean? 7 sevens, 49. The next day's Shavuot. Pentecost means 50th. What are we looking at here? Something just as important. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 sets of 7 years. Just like in Daniel. What are we looking for? We are looking for Daniel's 70th week, a 7-year time frame that God's going to deal with His people. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Remember Daniel's 70th week. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound. Stop right there. Now already, those of you that have been here, pictures are beginning to start to try to emerge. They're not coming into focus, but all of a sudden you caught me saying Daniel's 70th week. And all of a sudden that has a little bit of relevance to you, doesn't it? Now, if you haven't been in this class, it doesn't. If you haven't listened to these lessons, but so when you ask, I used to get calls to the church, we had the phone taken out. You used to get calls, well, what does your church believe? I'm like, the Bible. Well, every church says that. I'm like, how much time do you have if you want to know what I believe? What do you really mean by that? Does it fit your thought? Does it fit what you want to believe? Is that what you really want to do? You want to get what you believe so somebody can feed that to you so you can go on and not do any more for God than you're already doing? I can't share with you what I believe till you see what I see. And you have the same problem when you talk to your children or your grandkids. If they can't see what you see, they can't have the faith you have. So this is not some fat guy in a suit trying to make you a Jew. This is not some fat guy in a suit trying to make you believe you can only find salvation in Huffman Church. Let me tell you this on the tape. You don't have to know any of this and you can be saved. Why are we learning it? So every 50th year, you're going to blow a trumpet, a yovel, a jubilee trump, a shofar, to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now I'm running out of time, but I don't care. I'm going to stay with this, and we may have to take 2 lessons because you've got to see this in order to go where we're headed in the next lessons. If you stick with me, I'm going to show you from creation to the 8th day in the Scriptures and what happens in order. So here's what we see. We see that on the 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, at the closing of the gate, you blow the shofar. And at that 50th year, verse 11, be unto you, you shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself, nor gather the grapes of it in the vine undressed. Why was Jesus able to get such a following in the year of His coming? because it was a jubilee or a sabbatical year where they weren't having to pick the corn. They walked through and picked it. They weren't farming. They had time to spend. Let's go on. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat of the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of the jubilee, you shall return every man his possession. It is a year where the captive is set free. Now, when does the jubilee horn blow? Every 50th year. Why? Because it is a time of great excitement. It is a time of release. It is a time of restoration. Now, let me just throw this out to help you digest it. We are waiting on us to no longer be held captive. We are waiting on the restoration of all things. We are waiting on the slaves to be set. We are waiting on what? Final redemption. This is what the Day of Atonement is called. Redemption. So, I'm not going to get there in this lesson. So, when you look at atonement, ultimately, as we have time to go through these things, the big picture of the Day of Atonement is this is the picture of redemption. Now, why is this important? Because when I share with you, we get raptured out on trumpets. We've got 7 years in between, a sabbatical, Daniel's 70th week. And then when does Yeshua come back? At the end of 7 years, after the Great Tribulation. He comes back when? According to his feast. Just like he was crucified at Passover, buried at unleavened bread, resurrected at first fruits. When's he come back? At the time of Jubilee, after 2,000 years, exactly to a perfect Jubilee. Now, we've got a problem. I'm going to go ahead and get into this. I'm way early on it. So when we look at today, we have a 354-day year in God's calendar, the lunar calendar. And we have a 365-day year in the solar calendar. Well, when you look at this, if I would take 354 days and I would add 5 Hebrew days that start at evening, God's day starts in the evening. This is why we are... It is hilarious when you look at the traditions of men. And people that don't want to learn the Word of God because they are like what they believe. So we run around and we do all this stuff the Roman church has taught us, like Good Friday. How can you crucify Christ and bury Him on Friday and resurrect Him on Sunday and call that the third day? That's insanity. But we don't question it. We don't even question it because someone taught you that had a robe on, fat guy in a suit like me, and you said he must know what he's talking about. He certainly knows more than I know. So when we look at this, and God's day starts at 6 in the evening, starts at sundown to sundown, in the evening and the morning of the first day, this is Bible. So when we take the 354-day lunar calendar, and we add 5 days to it, which would be 5.5 days our time, and we take the 365-day solar calendar and we deduct 5 days from it, all of a sudden we have a 360-day year. And the 360-day year does something phenomenal. Because what I'm trying to get at is this. It is unbelievable that God in His infinite wisdom turned around, and in the beginning we know that the Hebrew calendar was 12 perfect 30-day months. What happened? But I mean, what I'm giving you is fact. I don't have time to pull out all the writings of the sages and the Hebrew documents. And so what happened? Well, I'm glad you asked that. So in God and all of His wisdom, why now do we lose so many days every year that the Jews have to add an extra month a couple of times every 19 years to bring everything back to tie into the agricultural harvest of first fruits? Why? Well, what we have is as we move towards these snapshots in the restoration of all things, we are going to see that right when Yeshua comes back, if this snapshot is correct on the Day of Atonement, which means if He comes back on the Day of Atonement, then when will the 7-year peace treaty be signed? On the Day of Atonement 7 years prior to, by the Antichrist. Then what we have is we have, if everything's going, He's going to bring everything back to restoration. He even says He's going to restore the earth and the heavens. Then we see when He comes back in the book of Zechariah, we see that when His feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, we have a huge earthquake. And in this huge earthquake, we see where the Hinnom Valley is enlarged. which is called the mouth of hell to the Jew.
I'm jumping way ahead of the lesson. I'm going to give you scripture for all this. I'm just wanting to get this on before I close.
But we also see that in the books of Isaiah and several other books, that it speaks of at that time, that the earth shall wobble and the earth shall shake and the earth shall be moved on its foundations. Now, I have no scientific training, certainly no cosmological training. Here's the thought. So what's he going to do at the restoration of all things? Well, at the flood, at the wickedness of men, a lot of science believe today that at one time the earth sat upright and wasn't tilted on its axis. Y'all, how many of y'all ever read that theory? That's a big theory. I don't know if it's right or wrong. I don't know if they know, but let me bring this to you. So if, because of the wickedness of man, when the flood happened, the earth wobbled just a few degrees, we've just changed the orbit about 5 days. And so when he turns around and restores all things by the shaking of the earth and the moving back of the earth, could it be possible he'll move it right back into that degree and it'll be restored just like it was and the star signs will look different? That sure doesn't look like anything up there, but they had to tell us from old what those pictures were. And everything will be restored and we'll see everything in a different vision. And all of a sudden we'll go back to exactly, God didn't make a mistake, man corrupted it because of his sin. It'll be exactly a perfect lunar and solar calendar together again, both 360 days. I'm just trying to bring to you this understanding that the time you spend studying the Word of God, it's like dropping LSD back in the 60s. You're going to... Now, I know none of you... I'm not asking for a show of hands. You can leave the farm and never have to leave the house. As you study the Word of God, God takes you places. And you begin to see things that no one else can see. And you can't even tell them. So what's my purpose? I got things I want to tell you before I die. And I can't tell you if you don't understand what we see to get there. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. So let's go on. I got about 3 minutes. So in Leviticus 23, let's carry on, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord which you proclaim, to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." Now, we've been through the teaching. We understand these word feasts from the Hebrew word mued, which means my appointments. So anyone that thinks these have been done away with, you know what you just told your God? You just told God, "God, we did away with your appointments. We're so high and mighty, us and our religion and our denomination, that we've just taken your appointments and we've done away with them." So these seven appointments of the Lord... First off, he gives us the Shabbat, the Sabbath. Why? Because every seventh day we rehearse the ushering in of the thousand-year millennial day when we shall be at rest, the Sabbath. This is in Leviticus 23. You'll see it. We're commanded to do these. I'm not saying to do them, to know them, to rehearse them. Passover. He was crucified at Passover. He fulfilled that to the very moment, to the very hour. They rehearsed it for 1,500 years. Boom, he fulfills it. He's crucified at Passover. His first appointment. He's buried at his next appointment, unleavened bread. Why is he not resurrected till first fruits? Three in the ground, 3 days. Because he has to keep that appointment that he told us was his appointment calendar, Leviticus 23. All these above are at the season of the former rain. Then he goes Shavuot. Why does he tell them they've got to tarry in Jerusalem? Because he can't pour out the Holy Spirit. Well, he could anytime he wanted, but he's not going to till the fourth appointment, Pentecost. Why? Because he only does things according to his calendar. Now, all of these above seasons are a time of the former rain. If we go back and look at the prophecy in Hosea, remember this is before Messiah, after 2 days he will revive us in the third day. So after 2,000 years, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. The third day he'll be glorified, he'll revive us. But now let's look at it once again. I can take the zeros off the 2 days because they don't mean anything. After 2 days, dead men rose with his dead body when he came up out of the ground, third day. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So it's a prophecy. Now watch. And if I'll go on to know the Lord and study His Word, then I'll understand that the Lord, the Messiah we're waiting to come when this is written before Christ, then I'll go on to understand that His going forth is prepared as the morning and He shall come unto us as the rain. Two times. At the season of the latter rain and the season of the former rain unto the earth. Now, This is exactly what we're looking at. So these seasons that I just told you, these feasts that I told you, they were all at the time of the former reign. We are now waiting for the last three appointments to be fulfilled, and these are at the time of the latter reign, which is after the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. So we are now waiting for the next three appointments, which is trumpets, which will be the rapture, the Day of Atonement, which will be the second coming, and tabernacles, where we crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh gosh, I wish I could get into the rest of this lesson. It's just now starting to get good. So I'm going to have to stop because I won't find a stopping point. So the Day of Atonement is a huge picture, and it has many snapshots. So Leviticus 23, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, say, also on the 10th of the 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy rehearsal to you. You shall afflict your soul. You shall do no work in that day. And so I'm just giving you other scriptural references. Leviticus 23, 26 through 32 about this. And then if you want the laws on the Yovel, the Jubilee, they're Leviticus chapter 27. Okay. So this is a statute forever and for all who dwell among you. I'm looking at the snapshots now that when I look at the scripture that he time and time again tells us. Number one, he says, this is forever. God says, this is forever. Does that not get your attention for God to say that? I mean, that's like he said, hello, he's got me by the ears face to face. Do you hear me, son? Yeah, I hear you. It's a Sabbath of rest. What is? The Day of Atonement. It's a day that you will be cleansed of your sin. What is? The Day of Atonement. It is a day that the trumpet of Jubilee is blown. What is? Atonement. It's a day the captive goes free. What is? Atonement. It is a day the land is given back to the original owner. Hello, land of Israel, finally given back to the Jews. It is a day of salvation. It is a day that Satan is defeated. It is the day of the blowing of the great shofar. And it is the day of redemption. So the answer to the picture on what is the Day of Atonement, it is the day when the restoration of all things here in the earth is going to begin because we crown Him King of Kings. The gates are closed. All the preceding lessons that you've heard me teach, and I'm going to have to stop right here. I hope you'll begin to develop some pictures as you study these snapshots. We will take up lesson 29. This is lesson 28 right here. God bless.